Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Leader. So who was King Solomon? Let's just kind of start our conversation right there. To answer the question about who is King Solomon, we have to kind of go back up a generation and look at King David. So just for a quick second, King David, of course, you all know, is a shepherd boy whom God anointed through the prophet Samuel to be king, even while King Saul was on the throne. And it's very interesting to see that this boy that's anointed as king, he goes and he faces this massive military person, Goliath, you know, this just massive warrior. And he faces him and rejects using the king's armor, but just has a simple sling and some five smooth stones that he gathers from the stream. By the way, neat little side study. Find out how many other giants were listed at that time, and you'll see it's five. So he didn't just have Goliath. My own mind, he's like, I'm ready for all of them. But he just handled one stone, sunk into Goliath's head, and he beheaded him. He serves King Saul, and while he's serving King Saul, he begins to have tremendous success to the point where they're singing his praises, and Saul becomes jealous at the fame that David is gaining as a result of his wonderful service and his military prowess. So Saul finally dies. David has this wonderful, intense relationship with Saul's son Jonathan, and despite all of the being sought after by King Saul during this time of this uneasiness where David's anointed and yet Saul's still king. Finally, David becomes king after Saul's death. He brings the ark into Jerusalem, sets up a tent so they're able to have worship. Now, David was not a perfect man. Okay, David had some big, shall we call them, what were you thinking moments. Anybody had one of those what were you thinking moments? You know, I guess I'm the only one who's had a what were you thinking moment. I have those sometimes. Sometimes I'll just be there and I'm like reflecting on my life and go, goodness gracious. So David, the time where kings are supposed to be going to war, David hangs back. You know, he's got such tremendous success. David's enjoying his blessings. And when he starts enjoying his blessings, I would say probably a little too much, he stops pursuing God. Has anybody ever had that happen in your life? God blesses you and you stop pursuing. So he's not in the place where God had called him to be, continuing to war on behalf of the people. And so he can't sleep. He's restless. He's out one night and he looks over and he sees this woman bathing on a roof. And he finds out that this is one of his best soldiers. And he takes his wife and conspires, and she becomes pregnant. And then he tries to find some way to bury his sin and to find a way to do away with it, even plotting and having her husband killed. This woman's name is Bathsheba. And now they have a child. This child dies, and he marries her, and they have another son named Solomon. So Solomon, this is a Solomon whom we're talking about. And I tell you, it's quite a pass when you begin to think of the circumstances in which here Solomon comes on the scene. David had other children. He had other wives, he had other children, and yet Solomon was chosen to succeed him on the throne. So with that, let's pick up to King David coming to the end of his life, and I want to see some things here about how he instructs Solomon. So it's 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Now listen to what he says. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies. as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn, and that the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This is some pretty incredible advice. This is wonderful, powerful lesson here. Parents, I got to tell you, your main goal here is teach your children the importance of God in their lives. Okay? Teach your children the importance of God. Pay attention. Tell them, look, you need to pay attention to your walk. And not only just pay attention. Look what he says here. You pay close attention. Some of you right now are paying attention to me, and some others are paying close attention. And you know the difference is when you really know something is important. And I love that meme that's going around. You know, it kind of shows you have a one in however many million chance of becoming a professional athlete. And yet, every single person born is going to stand before the Lord God. Parents, your primary calling is to be about your children's eternity. All right? And so many times it is so easy in our culture today to just get all that messed up. And we major on the minors and we minor on the majors. First thing we can kind of see here from David is, look, David's giving some really wonderful advice. You need to be mindful about eternity. You need to think about how important it is to walk before the Lord. Think about God. Follow Him with all your heart, all of your soul. Understand, we're talking about our soul, we're talking about our mind, our will, our emotions. It's the area of our thoughts and our decisions. He's saying, look, there's a reward for putting God first. I gotta tell you, gang, that's pretty fantastic advice, because having walked a good chunk of my life in one side and one in the other, I can tell you that the times that I have really strove after God, I have gone hard after God, I have not had a whole lot of extra drama that I've created for myself. And the flip side, when I have not gone after the Lord with all my heart, but I've gone after my own stuff and I've, you know, sometimes put God on hold, I have a tendency to create drama for myself. Am I the only one in the room who's experienced that? I have created all kinds of just craziness. And I wish that that wasn't the way. I wish it wasn't the way. So here at the beginning part, verses 1-4, we see David, man, he's what, pretty good parenting 101. You need to make the first things the first things. You need to be pouring into your children's eternity. Now look, you're not called, you're called to do this in partnership with the church. You're not called to just sit there and say, hey, yeah, church takes care of all this. No. No, it's always, you've seen this example before. Those of you who haven't seen it, everybody take your finger. Everybody lift up your finger. Everybody online, lift up. Okay, now, real quickly, and those of you who've seen it, you know what's going on. Okay, as quickly as you can, okay? I want you to put your finger right here in your chin, okay? Chin. Chin. Yeah. We can say all time how important God is, how important God is, how important God is, but does our life reflect our confession? Guess what? As we walk before our kiddos, they're going to follow what we model. So gang, I want us to understand it's important for us to be mindful of eternity when we're dealing with the next generation. To be mindful of eternity. To put first things. Now, here's where it gets really complicated. Okay, so let's go on to verse 5. So David has just said, I want you to be mindful of God. I want you to put God first. Follow His statutes. Follow His ways. If you do this, there's going to be a blessing. Now, verse 5 begins with a very troubling word. Moreover. How could you get moreover than that? You know, so he sits there and says, moreover. Okay, in other words, I'm making a priority to something here. And let's look at what he says. You also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me and how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Massa, the son of Jether, how he killed, avenging in a time of peace for blood and had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, problem, but do not let his gray head go down in Sheol in peace. What? I want you to follow God. Moreover, you know what's more important? I've got a hit list I need you to take care of. You know what? There's some people who offended me. Oh, Pastor, grudges are never handed down. You know, there are those of us who have grudges, who are our grudges, and there are those of us who've picked up the grudges of our family, of our neighbors, of our schools, of our universities. How many Cardinal fans don't like Cubs fans? What's a Cub ever done to you? Not much this year. Oh, bad preacher. See, I just was the example. I just said, pray for me. And vice versa. Okay, gang? We can go all and all along. And so we see something extremely troubling. David has had one foot in. Man, he's, yeah, go after God, go after God. And then one foot, here's all my stuff. Here's all my stuff. Maybe I'm going to give some of my stuff to you. This is just kind of crazy, you know? This is why David didn't build the temple. You go down, you hear why David didn't build the temple. It says because his hands shed so much blood that he was a man of war. Okay? Now, you don't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. Goodness gracious, I have missed the boat so many times as being a parent. Ellie, be quiet. I have missed I have missed it many, many times. But the deal is, remember, I know where you live. You don't have to be careful what you pass down. And to be careful of what we pass down, we have to be mindful of what we pass down. Starts with some great godly advice, and boy, it turns a very, very, very big right turn. In fact, let's go drop down to verse 46. Because basically, read the rest of chapter 2, and let me just sum it up for you. Solomon, basically it's an episode of The Sopranos or it's The Godfather. He's basically settling all the family's account. Listen, David, I've got you. Okay, he's going through and he's taking care of business. He wipes out these people. Okay? And now we come to verse 46. Let's all read this together. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon? Does that trouble anybody? I'm sorry. That sounds good, but you know what? How I wish that would have read? So the kingdom was established by the hand of God. There are times where we have a tendency to settle all of our accounts ourselves. We have a tendency to even pass down our attitudes and our ways of fixing problems outside of allowing God to be Lord over them and Lord in them. Because God's going to take care of it. Now, I don't see anywhere in here that says God instructed Solomon to. I don't see anywhere in here where God is giving command. Now, we do see, just in full disclosure, we do see that there were prophecies that this is going to get taken care of. But you know what? We can kind of go back and look at Abraham. He has a prophecy about, oh, your descendants are going to outnumber us. Well, I don't have any. Well, let's just go into your handmaid here. That didn't work out well. So we see something that's deeply troubling here. Some good, some bad. Sadly, sometimes we can be like David, seeking after God, telling our people to do, good things, and then bam, who am I? Have I got your attention this morning? David is literally being given a mixture. Is giving Solomon a mixture. Rely on God, then here's my hit list. So my first point for us here today, and just three quick points for us. First one is this. Consider what you're passing down. Consider what you are passing down. Consider what you're modeling. Consider if your actions are equal to your confession. Our God-ordained job as parents is to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. And I put quotes around that. Because that's gotten a bad rap. Some people say the fear of the Lord, like you're supposed to be, petrified that God's this angry, violent God. No, it's the reverence, the honor We have a society that has lost reverence and honor for just about everything. It's the culture in which we live. And we're foolish if we don't think that that hasn't moved into the area of how we relate with the Almighty. Consider this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 lets us know that that God's commands are to be on our lips and that we're to talk about them at home with our kids. That's a parent's job. And if you say, well, that's why I take them to Sunday school. Well, fantastic. Great. That's why I take them to children's church. Fantastic. Wonderful. Super job. Guess what? That's not it. That's 1 hour out of everything. What seals the deal, what brings it is when we begin to nurture and to raise, we talk about what it means to follow God. You don't have to be perfect. You have to strive. You have to try. You have to try. Proverbs 22:6, just a couple verses for you. 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Psalms 34:11, I like this. It says, Come, oh children, listen to me. And what? I will teach you how to cheer for my favorite sports team. Come, listen to me, and I'll teach you how to whatever, fill in the blank of what you like to do habitually. No, come, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. I'm going to teach you, you know what? I'm figuring this thing out myself. I can guarantee you I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not, and none of us are. But that shouldn't be an excuse for us to stop striving, for us to continue to try, to have those conversations. And I tell you what, if you feel like they're uncomfortable, and this isn't just for parents, this is for grandparents, this is for aunts, for uncles, this is for neighbors, because we are all a community of faith called to pour into one another. We're supposed to do that. 3 John verse 4. Now, John is writing, okay, he's writing to the church. And so he's using this kind of as an analogy, but I just think this is wonderful. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What a place for us to get to. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. May that be our gold standard. Can it be said that we're more excited about the spiritual growth of our kids than either their academic performance or their athletic performance or them being good citizens? How about celebrating the fact that we're raising people and we know about their eternity? Talk about countercultural for today, gang. But I believe that that's what we're called to do. Even those of us who may have received mixed messages about God, you know, God is pursuing us in a beautiful way. And that's what we're going to see here. So let's get back to our text. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So David has kind of given this little good, little bad. And now we're going to kind of go in with the story as Solomon has now taken the throne. And Solomon says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord. Notice what is listed first. His house and the house of the Lord. Okay, just don't let that get lost on you. He finished building his house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Not exactly true. The tent was erected by David in Israel, and the Ark of the Covenant had been brought in Jerusalem. Excuse me. Okay, so I get it. And there was a practice; certain things were going on. But I want to show something here. Very first line, verse 1: good, bad. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Was that a good move? You know, so what? Let's really talk what this is, that he made a political move. By the way, there was no geopolitical issue that was going on here. Looking at what was going on in the world around at this moment in history, there is not a pressing conflict here. There is a potential one, but he's decided that he wants to go. Now, here's the problem here. You know, this seems good. It seems like a wise thing to do, but we have you can read commentaries up and down, left and right. There she hadn't accepted the God of Israel at this time. No, there's no understanding that she'd been proselytized. There's no mention of that. In fact, what we do have mentioned is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord warns the children of Israel that they are His unique people not to marry outside of the faith. And it has nothing to do with race. Over and over we read of God breaking down racial barriers and welcoming all people and all cultures into a relationship with Him. Whether coming through circumcision and adhering to the law, and in the New Testament becoming followers of Jesus Christ. What it has to do is bringing things into the heart that draw us away from God. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. Here's how I can prove it. Later in Solomon's life, he begins to erect temples and altars to the gods of Egypt. What do we try to do, and how do we try to fix things by welcoming the world, welcoming the culture around us, and then being poisoned by that very thing? We're strategizing. Here's what I don't see. Thus saith the Lord. We saw it over and over through the Old Testament. We saw God's people were drawn away to follow the gods and the idols of the land and forsaking the very God who brought them into their rich inheritance. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, the Lord says, look, don't sacrifice at the high places. These are places of pagan worship. And here's why. The pagans believe that if you went to a high place, it brought you physically closer to God. So they would look for hills, they would look for high places and establish that that's where they would reach out to God. And where God is saying, no, it's where the Ark of the Covenant, this is where you're called now to worship. God warned them, don't do this. And so we see this kind of mixture at the end of David giving advice. Now we see Solomon moving forward. He's doing some things. He's taking this example of David and he's beginning to manipulate the system and wipe out his enemies and make these alliances and all this. And now here's where it's really crazy. And here's where I can really begin to relate to Solomon. 1 Kings 3:3. Solomon loved the Lord. It doesn't say anything against all this other stuff. It says, hey, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, only. Okay, grammarians. The word only here. You know who you could replace that word with? But. But he sacrificed and made. So, Solomon loved the Lord. It is not saying that Solomon didn't love the Lord. Newsflash. There's a lot of us in this room who I guarantee you love the Lord. My question is, what else do you love that negates your love for the Lord? I love the Lord. I'm addicted to pornography. I love the Lord, but I reject faithfulness. I love the Lord, but I do that. I love the Lord, but I also like to put all these other things on top of following Him. And what it basically does is Solomon loved the Lord only. It negates what is happening before. Love the Lord, but I don't love my wife. I love the Lord, but I don't follow through Him. I'm going to ignore His precepts. Solomon loved the Lord. It's not saying he didn't. Have I got your attention now? Many of us love the Lord only. I was going to call my next point, I was going to say, what's your but? But I didn't think that that actually worked well. But consider, so instead of what is your but, what is your only in loving God? What is your only? What is that exception to the rule? What is it that I love God except when Sunday afternoon comes around and my favorite team comes on and then it all goes away? I love God except for fill in the blank. What is it, gang? What is it that we love God, but we also love something ungodly? That thing that's in your life. How do we know? It doesn't line up with God's word. Because here's the deal. I think that our culture right now, I think we are riddled with idolatry. I think we have idols all around us. We have a culture that idolizes movie stars and it idolizes fandom. It idolizes, we could just fill them like all these things that demand our time and our money and our passion. They keep gimme, 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 gimme. And they draw our heart away from God. Now, I know you're all, you sound like the angry preacher who's railing against stuff. Please hear my heart. The only in loving God, these things that pull us away from God, it actually causes us to imitate the surrounding predominant culture much more than modeling obedience to Christ. Gang, we have to understand that. And what the bottom line, it's a distraction from fully, everybody say fully, from fully following Christ. It is the holdover from a past chapter of life that causes us to be inconsistent and mixed up. Okay, so here we've come to this place, and all you're like, oh man, Pastor Michael's in a bad mood today. No, he's not. He's in a really glad mood, and here's why he's in a glad mood. Here's why he's really, really in a happy, happy mood, because now's where we get some good theology. Theology is the study of God, the character of God. In the midst of all of this messed up stuff, loving God and having some real, what are you thinking? Because I got to be honest, sometimes I look in the mirror and that's kind of how I feel. I love God and I'm trying to wrestle with these things, okay? Here's the great part of theology. 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. Wait a minute. God is calling? No, God appears to Solomon. If it's God, please take a message. Let me know what he's saying. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. We just talked about that Solomon ain't hitting 100 by 100 now, isn't he? Sometimes I invite people to come to church. Like, hey, why don't you come to church? And they're like, we hear enough of you as it is. No, we don't know. I'm like, no. Come to church. They'll say this. You know, maybe if I get my life cleaned up. That'd be like saying, when I'm fully full, I'll go to McDonald's when I'm not hungry. That'd be like, when I'm not feeling well, when I'm all better from my sickness, I'll go to the doctors. Okay? So he said, look, God appeared to Solomon. He loves God only all this other stuff. And yet God appears to him. Are you trying to tell me that God appears to people when they're not perfect? Always. Always. There's good theology that God's heart is towards people who haven't fully arrived. Let's go on here. He appeared to him in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give you. I mean, Solomon's offering at the high places. He says, and Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart towards you. I'm coughing intentionally because David wasn't hitting that thing on all cylinders, okay? He says, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, oh Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go in or go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered and counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between what? Good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people, this your great people? Now, let me pause it right there. Does that, in verse 9, does that pull on any thread in Scripture to you? Have you heard the phrase, understanding good and evil? Remember man's sin? The first sin was talking about there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God's like, look, don't eat from that. You know, and here we see something. This pleased God. Here's why I believe it pleased God. Because I don't believe God is against us having the knowledge of good and evil. I believe God wants us to come to him and see what he declares as good and evil. And so it pleases God for Solomon to say, look, here's the deal. I'm just a child. I have these issues. Look, like I need you to help me figure out between good and evil. I'm going to you. It's like, I want to go back and say, you, God, you be the supplier of what is good and evil. And I tell you what, that's why our society is so messed up today. We look to all kinds of things in our society, in our culture, to say, this is good and this is evil, and we've thrown God out of the equation. You want to begin to walk in the way of the Lord? Let God define what is good and what is evil. It pleased the Lord so that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and not asked for yourselves for long life or riches or life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what's right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I'll give you wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I will give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king will compare with you all your days. Condition. And if, everybody say if, and if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So there's a conditional blessing here, a conditional blessing here. So my final thought for us here today is we kind of do some understanding of some really good theology is this: God reaches out to the mixed up. You're sitting there saying, you know what? My life is not in perfect order, so I got to get my life in perfect order. That way, God will reach out to me or talk to me. I got to tell you, you're thinking it all wrong. God is reaching out to everyone. He is reaching out to the mixed up. And there's one other good point here that we need to make theologically, and that's this. Solomon is having a ton of blessings here. My heavens, he has really hit the jackpot on blessings. He has kind of messed up, okay? Are the blessings of God rewarding his actions at the moment? No. So do not make the mistake of saying that the blessings of God are a mark of approval. Here should be your mark of approval. Am I being obedient? Hello? When people do this, they try to justify that they are right with God because they're blessed. Okay? People do that all the time. Boy, we got a lot of people calling today. People are always looking. God's kindness in Romans chapter 2, here's why you're blessed. Everybody ready to know why you're blessed? Because we got a lot of people in this room who are blessed. How many of you are like, man, God's been better to me than I deserve? How many of you like that? God has been better to me than I deserve. Here's why. Romans 2 lets us know that God's kindness is leading us towards repentance. He's been good to us so that we're going to know that He is in fact a good God, whether we deserve it or not. He offers us salvation not based on how good we are, but by us in faith coming to Him and allowing Him to cleanse us from our sins. In other words, God wants to draw you closer. Solomon doesn't have many wants here. He is king. He has it all, but he knows that God is there, and he knows just enough to know that even in him being mixed up, that God is reaching out to him. Maybe you're here today and you're looking at your life and you're saying, man, I am just blessed. I am blessed, blessed, blessed. And if you're not thinking of this, I invite you to come with me to Cuba and then reassess your life. I welcome you. Just make sure that you bring something for your jaw when you drop it and see that people live on $4 a week and have to stand in line for a little bit of rice, maybe some beans, or else have to barter on the black market to get food for their family. We are blessed. And the blessings of God should all, whatever they should do, is lead us closer to God. Maybe you're like Solomon, you know a little bit about God, and you learn some things early on, but you're kind of mixed up. I hope that there are things that are going to get your attention, and you're going to deal with the things that have your attention outside of God. I want you to know, no matter all of that, God's reaching out to you, despite your only, in spite of areas of your life that aren't lining up with God's word. He wants to draw you closer and give you an opportunity to see that He can meet your deepest needs. God blesses Solomon in a major way. Again, don't make the mistake of thinking that your blessings are a mark of approval. Your obedience should do that, gang. So, as we kind of conclude here today, and Charlotte, you can go ahead and come up. Just reflect back. I love Solomon. You know why? Because man, I was like, woo, I can relate to you, man. I can relate to you. You got a foot in, you're striving, you love God, you still got some things you're wrestling with, you still got some things you're dealing with. And in all this, God's wanting to draw him closer. Despite his blessings, despite his failures, God is constant, he is consistent, and he's pulling to consecrate. Amen? Let's stand here.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.